Well, good morning once again, everyone. Let me switch microphones here. I thought we would take the next 15 or 20 minutes in prayer for the Orioles. No. They need more than prayer. They need some hits, right? And some runs. it's funny how, we get all hyped up about sports and so on, and we get so emotional about it. And then you realize, hey, it's just a game, and guess what? Only one team can win the World Series. but anyhow, there's still hope. There is still hope, and we're going to go all the way, right? Okay. We are in our series of messages on the church, and today we're talking about God's desire, a Christ-honoring church. And as we look today, our scripture passages are actually two, Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28, and Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And as we prepare to look at those couple of passages of scriptures, I want us to think today about the fact that across American churches, churches across America, I think there is a growing sense of what I call consumerism. It's kind of a what's in it for me attitude. Many people view churches simply as providers of services, and many look for a church or churches that can provide for them the services they desire. It is mostly about what can the church do for me. It's a kind of what's in it for me attitude. Of course, that doesn't happen here at Westminster, does it? I do find it ironic that Christians who have experienced the love of God, Christians who have experienced forgiveness of sin, Christians who have been promised an eternal hope in heaven, Christians who have been promised fellowship with their Creator, Christians who have been promised that one day there will be no more sin, there will be no more suffering, no more death, that Christians who are promised all of these things many times look to the church and still ask the question, what's in it for me? Because every now and again in churches, you hear things that sometimes just want to make you cry. I'm not being fed. Well, if that's the case, then maybe you should be doing some feeding. I don't want to watch somebody else's kids in the nursery. I do that all week long. But I'll gladly let others watch my kids so I can worship. After all, it's all about us, isn't it? It's not about ministering to others so that they can worship. I don't want to commit every Sunday because I wish to go out of town for some weekends. I don't want to commit to teaching every Sunday. I'm upset that someone didn't see me in the hospital. You hear things like, we'll send our kids to Awana's on Wednesday night so we can have a free child care and a parent night out each week. Sometimes we hear things and it wants to make us cry, because we wonder, is Jesus pleased with a what's in it for me attitude? We have a little video I want to show you today. And Bill, could you run that, please?
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right? Come
here. Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now, and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Let's pray. Father, as we come today, and as we gather together in your church, Father, we know that there are expectations that we have within our church family. We do want to experience fellowship with you and with one another. We want to come together in church and experience your joy. We want to experience, Father, the love of Christian brothers and sisters. We want to hear preaching and teaching from your word. Father, help us always to remember that your church is on a mission, and that, Father, like your son Jesus, we are called not simply to be served, but to serve. So, Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts today as we consider that thought in this message today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The idea of what's in it for me is not a new idea. In fact, the disciples got caught up in that idea. One particular place I remember in mind, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. And there we read of a request on the part of disciples for some special privilege. So as you turn there, Matthew 20, 20 through 28, follow along as I read. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of Jesus. "What is it you want?" he asked, and she said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at the left in your kingdom." Now, let me note here, the mother of Zebedee's sons, that would be James and John, she's asking for special favors for her sons. But the reality is, it isn't just the mom who is asking for these questions, asking for these special favors. It's clear that Jesus understands that these special favors are really the desire of the two sons, that mom is just the one vocalizing it. Because you notice immediately that when Jesus responds to the question, he doesn't talk to mom. He responds to the two sons. He addresses the boys directly. It's really the request of the two disciples through their mother, and they're basically asking, what's in it for us? Can we have a place of high authority, of high position in your kingdom, Jesus? And it sheds light on the kind of worldly mindset of these disciples. They're still thinking in terms of personal reward, personal distinction, personal success. But they don't want to find these things based on their own personal sacrifice. They simply want Jesus to make a decree, to make a royal command, to give them these privileges. So mom asks the question, But Jesus responds to the boys. In verse 22, he says, "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus says to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" And it's not mom who replies. It is the boys. "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from the cup, but to sit at my right or left hand is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard about this, that is, their request to sit at Jesus' right and left hand, the 10 were indignant because of the two brothers. Even the disciples understood where this question was coming from. It wasn't simply mom. It was from the two sons themselves. "Can you drink this cup that I am going to drink?" It's a figure of speech that Jesus uses. It means, can you share in what is about to happen to me? Will you suffer as I am about to suffer? Are you going to sacrifice as I am about to sacrifice? And of course, the boys say, "Sure we can." And Jesus actually utters a prophecy here. Yeah, they would suffer. Indeed, they would. The one would be martyred and the other exiled for their faith. So it's at this point that Jesus then addresses the "what's in it for me" question. He tells his disciples, both ancient and modern, these two disciples back in that particular situation, and for us today, he tells us today that the Christ life is not about what's in it for me. It's about serving others in the name of God. Look what Jesus says in verse 25. Jesus called them together, all the disciples, and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is calling for a radical transformation of the thought processes of these disciples. He's asking them to flip their thought processes upside down, to change from "it's not about me, it's all about Christ." In John Fitzgerald Kennedy's inaugural address, January 20th, 1961, you know what, I actually remember that, which is kind of scary. He asked these words, or he spoke these words. He said, "Ask not," you know how the rest of it goes, "ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." One of those, I mean, he was a tremendous speech maker, I tell you. And his motivation behind those words was very clear. His motivation was that, you know, our nation is more than just a conglomeration of individuals with our own interests and with our own priorities. We share both the privileges and the responsibilities of being citizens of our nation. Our nation is deserving of sacrificial service. There's a common good to be sought, and we're all in this together. He was trying to bring about all of those thoughts, weave them all together in his simple statement, "Ask not what the country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." And I think in a similar vein, today we could say, "Ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for your church." After all, the church is God's church. Amen? It is God's church. And the Lord and his church are deserving of our best. And we are, as a church, more than just a mass of individuals with our own interests and our own priorities, we share the privileges and the responsibilities of being part of the kingdom of God. We're in this together. Our Lord and His church are deserving of our sacrificial service. So the Christ life is more about serving than being served, Jesus said. And when we allow our natural tendencies towards selfishness, and isn't that our natural tendency, to think about self? When we allow our natural tendencies towards selfishness to reverse God's intention for us, we become more like the world and less like Jesus. In fact, Jesus, we see in our text, is the perfect example of one having a servant heart. Though he is the sovereign of the universe, though he is the creator of all, though he is God incarnate, he can say, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, so we should seek to have a servant heart and attitude. And this passage, I think, reminds us of that other wonderful passage of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, which is listed in your bulletin. And if you would turn there, please, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. This passage is descriptive of who Jesus is. And yet it begins with a very profound, it has a very profound introduction. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. The passage is going to be talking about his servant heart, his mentality. It's descriptive of who he is. And it says, your attitude should be the very same. I think that is a challenge for every one of us. Because I know there are times when we can give the same exact statements that you heard in the video. When I come home from work, I'm tired. Why can't church start when I get there? And on and on. I think we can understand that what Jesus is calling us to do is he's calling us to do something unnatural because it's spiritual. He's calling us to serve when so often we think blessing comes by being served. We'll discover the opposite actually is the case. So this passage, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, begins, your attitude should be the very same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That is to say, that even though Jesus was God in the flesh, the Son of God, think of that title. Jesus is the Son of God. Can you think of any title more profound than that? What this passage is saying is that even though Jesus was the Son of God, he was God come in the flesh, he didn't wave around his title and his credentials and ask for special favors. And if Jesus, who has the most noble title of all, being the Son of God, you can list them more, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, he's the morning star. I mean, the title after title of who he is. If Jesus, who has the most noble of all titles, didn't desire any special treatment here on earth, then neither should we seek any preferential treatment just because we have some degrees behind our names, or just because we hold some position in the church, such as pastor or deacon, or just because you may be a high government official. One day we'll be able to say, we knew Haven Shoemaker, President of the United States. when he was a county commissioner, a mayor of Hampstead, you know. Just because, you know, we have these high titles. If Jesus did not wish special privilege, if he didn't wave his titles around while he was on earth, this should be the same attitude that we are to have, this text is telling us. It tells us, the text goes on in verse 7, that this Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. This is the attitude Paul writes that we should have. The same as that of Christ Jesus, to humble ourselves, to be obedient, to be willing to serve, to be obedient even to death, to have a sacrificial obedience. This is what Jesus desires. And it is the prescription, we're told in this text, for greatness. Jesus tells us that to be the servant, if we wish to be great in the kingdom, we need to serve. Paul takes that up here. Jesus, who is the supreme example of a servant heart, is therefore exalted to the highest place and given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, these two passages that go together pounding away at the same theme. The Christian life is not about what's in it for me. The Christian life is about following Jesus, who had a servant's heart and having the same attitude as him. You know, it's strange that to follow Jesus and to be part of the church, you actually have to give up personal rights, your personal privileges. You have to give up personal glory to please God. To actually flip over our human mindset and say, not my will, but thy will be done. We must give up our worldly ambitions for success and exchange them for godly ambitions to succeed in the kingdom of God and to understand that such success comes through a servant's heart. It's our human nature to be selfish. We must learn, though, to surrender control to the Holy Spirit by daily submission to Him so that we can learn and experience the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Jesus tells us that the path to greatness is through servanthood. I would also add that the path to true joy is also a servant's heart. I think you're never going to find joy in church membership when you're constantly seeking things your way. You will never find joy in the church when you're constantly seeking things your way. If you approach church membership from the perspective of entitlement, what am I entitled to? You've got things upside down. It's not about getting your way in a committee. It's not about the church just meeting your needs. We are a church. We are the church who are called about to strive to meet the needs of as many others as we possibly can. There was a fascinating study done by Bernard Rimland, who is the director of the Institute of Child Behavior Research. Institute of Child Behavior Research. And he performed an experiment, And the experiment was this. He surveyed people. And he first asked people, I want you to think long and hard about this. Don't answer the survey quickly. But I want you to list the names of 10 people that you think are the happiest people that you know. When you come up with those 10, get back to me. So those 10 people are listed. They come back in the survey, and he says, now I want to ask you a question. They were to go through their list again and label each one of those persons they consider the happiest people they knew as either being selfish or unselfish. And they use the following definition for selfishness. A stable tendency, you know, a stable, ongoing tendency to devote one's time and resources to one's own interests and welfare, an unwillingness to inconvenience oneself for others. Definition of selfishness. And then he says, using that definition, I want you to look at these 10 people that you said were the happiest people you know and categorize them selfish or unselfish. Is there any surprise what the result of that little experiment was? In categorizing the results, he found that the people who were listed as being happy were also the most unselfish. Those who devoted bringing themselves to happiness, those who devoted themselves to bringing happiness to themselves, were far less likely to be happy than those who engaged in striving to serve others. So my challenge today, you know, I've already given you the results of the survey. So, you know, if you were to take the survey, it would probably be skewed a little bit. You know, who are the 10 happiest people you know? And are they selfish or unselfish? But I want to challenge you. People that aren't in this room, friends of yours that aren't in this room, friends who haven't heard this sermon, friends who don't know what the second question in the survey would be, I want to challenge you. Talk to some friends. Ask them a question. Who are the 10 happiest people that you know? And wait for a response back. And then ask them, how would you categorize those 10? Selfish or unselfish? Are they primarily concerned about their own needs or are they concerned about others? And see what kind of results you get. I'd be interested to hear because I have a feeling that if you did such a survey yourself, it wouldn't be a scientific survey, I understand. But would you expect any different results than that? I don't think I would. I challenge you, do the survey, and I challenge you as well today to consider something else. If Jesus says the way to greatness in his kingdom is through service, I would challenge you, ask yourself, how am I serving God's kingdom? How am I serving in God's kingdom? Can you identify ministries in which your service would meet a need? And then I would encourage you, take the plunge. Jump in. Serve. Find a way of giving to others in the name of Jesus and experience the blessing that comes. Not only from experience the truth that it is more blessed to give than to receive, but also to recognize that you are following in the path of Jesus, who said, let your attitude be like his. He who was a servant to all. Let's pray. Our Father, so many times we are tempted to think the church is about our own preferences and desires, what kind of music is sung or played, how our rooms, our Sunday school rooms look, whether they are comfortable or not, whether we have adequate parking, and all of those things where we think about our needs. And Father, I pray for a great reversal in the minds of some people today. I thank you that there are many in our church who understand we are called to serve. But Father, I pray that if this message has been convicting to any hearts here, that there will be a reversal of a mindset. That it's not about what's in it for me. Instead, it's all about serving others in the name of Jesus Christ, that they may come to know the mercy and the grace and the salvation that comes through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus. So, Father, use us, we pray. Help us not to hide our light under a bushel. Help us not to squander the gifts and the talents that you have given us, that we use them only for worldly purposes and not for heavenly ones. Father, I pray that we be challenged today to have the attitude of Christ. Let this mind be in us, that Jesus did not come in this world to be served, but to serve. And may we do the same, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, please, as we conclude our service today.